Hi everyone. Like we have joked before, welcome. Some of you I haven't seen since last year. Happy New Year for those who I haven't been able to see it to yet. As we start off this year, if you're just joining us, we're going through this sermon series called Do You See It? Do You See It? And what we wanted to do was to spend the first 4 weeks of the year really asking ourselves, man, do we see how good God's word is? Do we really see how powerful it is, how necessary it is, how beneficial it is, how good it is? Do we see it? Because I think it's easy for us often to go through our lives and things that are very good and beautiful often can go unnoticed, right? Or things that are very beautiful often can become mundane. And so as we continue on in our sermon series for today, we're talking about, do you see how necessary God's word is? Last week we talked about, do you see how powerful God's word is? And this week we're talking about, do you see how necessary it is? And I, you know, even as we start, I think, you know, we should consider, as we start off this new year, you know, what are the things that are going to be necessary for you this year? And what are the things that are necessary for life? Because I think for many of us, it's very easy, even in the grind, especially in the grind of life, to start focusing on things that actually aren't part of the necessities that we need. One myth slash legend, I think, that kind of highlights that is this, there's a Greco-Roman legend regarding this king named King Midas. Some of you might have known Midas, whether it's from getting your car fixed up, right? Or maybe paid attention, right, in a history class. And actually, the King Midas, they believe, is a real person. But there are legends and myths about him. And one of the famous legends about him is that he is this king, and as he goes on in his life, somehow he saves this satyr, which is like a, you know, those half-goat, half-human in mythology? Like, if you've seen Hercules, you know, there's that like chubby dude who's like top half is a guy, and bottom half is a goat, right? Sometimes Satan is portrayed in this way. Anyway, in this myth, right, in this myth, he saves a satyr, and the Greco-Roman god Dionysus is like, hey, thank you for saving my friend. Let me give you a wish. I can do anything you want for you. Dionysus, I think, is the god of wine and enjoyment. So he's like, let me do whatever you want, I'll do it for you. King Midas says, you know what I want? I really want gold. I like gold. Can you give me this ability that everything I touch turns into gold? Right? Sounds like a great idea. And so it depends on which version you listen to, right? But he goes, and as he like comes across everyday items like a table or a flower, he touches these things and they turn to gold. And he's like, dude, it's pretty nice, right? This is an IKEA table, right? Worth X amount of dollars. You touch it, it's gold. If this thing was gold, this would be worth thousands of dollars, right? So he starts touching things, turn into gold. He's like, this is really cool. Until he goes to eat something. Right? And then as he's trying to touch his apple or his fruit, whatever, it turns into gold. And he's like, wait, I can't eat this. Right? And then he picks up his glass to drink something and turns into gold. And he's like, wait, I can't drink this. And then he starts freaking out. Because he's like, oh, shoot, if everything I touch actually turns into gold, the necessities I need in life, those things I can't actually touch. And then there's actually varying accounts of the myths. In some myths, he even touches his daughter. His daughter turns into gold. Right? And again, depending on who you hear it from, some people say, dude died. He died of starvation because he couldn't eat anything. Or other accounts of the myth, right, is that eventually he goes back to Dionysus and he's like, please help me out. I made a bad wish. Reverse these things. And Dionysus reverses them. But regardless, the story, I think one of the morals of the story is, you know, actually it's easy for us to overlook the things that we really need in life. We get enamored by the shiny things like gold. Right? Or maybe in our case, we get enamored by the things like entertainment or comfort or what other people think about us or romance or, you know, Michelin star restaurants, whatever you want, right? It's so easy for us to get kind of distracted and caught up in the things that we want that we often overlook the things that we need. And so, again, as we head into this year, I think that is a question that lingers there for us. It's like, what are the things that we need as we enter this year? In today's passage, the people that were, the context of today's passage actually I think is very relevant for us. The passage we're going to look into is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 1 through 6. And if you know about the book of Deuteronomy, the historical context of what's happening is that the people of God, the Israelites, they were wandering around and they just finished their like 40 years of wilderness wandering. And now they're back at the boundary line getting ready to go into the promised land. So they've just finished this long season of difficulty, and now they're getting ready to head into this new season of literally stepping into God's promises in his promised land. And Moses is reiterating, hey, how do you want to start your life as you enter into this new promised land? Right? In light of all the things that happened in this past season, how do you want to move forward? What are the things that are necessary as you move forward? And so that's the context for the people here. And I think it's relevant for us, again, as we think about, as we enter into this new year, as we leave 2022 behind, good riddance, right? Whew. As we get ready for 2023, man, what is it that we need as we head into this new year? The one thing we're going to see in this passage today is that you need God's word more than you need your next meal. You need God's word more than you need your next meal. This would be a good time to just remind people that after Sunday celebration, we will have cake. So directly applicable, but you know, you need God's word more than you need your next meal. This is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and did not humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Now please join me in prayer as we continue on in God's word. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you that you know us more than we know ourselves. God, that you love us more than we love ourselves. And Lord, we pray that even today your word would penetrate deeply into our hearts. Lord, would you stir up our hearts to trust in you, to worship you, and to obey you. And we pray that even today you would use your passage and this message to do that. We thank you for your kindness to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing we see as we look into this passage is that God wants us to know how necessary his word is. God wants us to know how necessary his word is. We see that here as we consider that he worked for 40 years. He worked for 40 years to test and humble the Israelites so that they would know how necessary his word is. Verse 2, it says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. For those of you who know the story, previously the Israelites had gotten to the promised land. But when they got there, they sent in these spies to see if the land was good or not, like it was promised. And the guys come back and they're like, you know what? It is really good, but there are these really big, scary people here. I don't think we can actually go in and take over. And so most of the people, they get scared. They're like, wow, why did God even bring us here? They start doubting him. And because of that, God's like, you know what? You guys got to go back into the wilderness and you guys have to learn this lesson. And what we see is that he says here that God was working for them for 40 years to test and humble the Israelites. You know, think about it. It's not just a teaching moment that's happening. It's a teaching decade, right? It's four teaching decades, right? For four decades, he's teaching them this lesson. He's humbling them. He's testing them. You know, and I think it shows a couple of things. One, it shows how intentional God is. There is a movie called Now You See Me. Now You Can See Me. Now You See Me. Now You See Me, right? It's like this magician kind of movie. And no spoilers. It's just a story that happens in the movie. But this guy talks about a magician who does this magic trick where he gets someone to sign a playing card. And then he sticks it in a tree at Central Park in New York. And he does that so that 20 years, he finds the same guy and he has him write his name in the card so that the whole set, he set up this trick 20 years in advance so they could find the guy again, and then he could reveal the card that was stuck in the tree that he put in there 20 years ago. Right. And part of the story is to show how intentional this musician is, was to setting up his trick that he planned it 20 years in advance. And here, the idea is like, God's even more intentional than that. He's been purposefully working in the Israelites' lives for 40 years so that he could test them and humble them so that they could know how necessary his word is. And so it highlights not only how intentional God is, but it highlights how important this lesson is. Right, this must be a pretty important lesson if you're teaching it for 40 years. He really wants them to know what this is. Now, before we go into, you know, how necessary it is and why it's necessary, I think there's something here for us to consider. And I think what's really helpful for us, even especially now, is that if we see how intentional God is, and if we see how intentionally he worked in the Israelites' lives, it encourages us, because that means that even your wilderness seasons are intentional in God's hands. You know, the wilderness seasons actually for the Israelites, it's quite interesting. It's 40 years, which is pretty long. But in terms of like how much time it takes in the Old Testament, it's very short. There's not that much description about what happens in those 40 years. Right? So time-wise, it's kind of long. But description-wise, actually, it's pretty short. Because there's a lot of difficult things that they experience. And in some sense, it just feels like lost time for the Israelites. They were supposed to go into the promised land 40 years earlier, but because they needed to learn this lesson, they're just kind of wandering around. But here we see that it was not for nothing. It was not actually wasted time, because God was still being intentional during that time. And even later on in the passage in Deuteronomy 8:16, it says, you know, God did these things. This was God who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Right, this 40-year teaching decades, they were not for no reason, but it was to do them good in the end. And I think this is actually very and vastly encouraging if you think about it. Many of us, we have seasons or periods or situations in our lives. We look back and we're like, bro, that was such, not only was it terrible, but there were things that were wasted. There was failures that were experienced. You know, difficulties, calamities that we, tragedies, trauma. And if you think about it, if apart from God, actually it's very discouraging. Those things happen for no reason. You went through all that crap for no reason, and it's just like, oh, sucks to suck. Right? And yet here it's like, no, actually you went through those things. Some of those things might have been your own fault. Some of those things might not have been your own fault. But regardless, even in those wilderness seasons, those difficult times, there's this hope that, you know what, God is intentional, even through those things, and bringing us through those things. There's not only redemption, but there's teaching, there's things that are possible, right? What exactly each one of those situations were for, that's harder to know. We don't know exactly, right? We don't know specifically as we do here. But there's hope, especially for us, even as we look back on 2022. Maybe that some of that was those seasons where you're like, why did this even happen? Why was it so hard? And you're like, you know what? Even though I don't know the exact reason, I can know that God was intentional through that. Even in my failures, that God can be intentional in the lessons that he's teaching me through them. And I think that's one of the things I want to challenge us with. Is, man, when we look at our lives, not only do we mentally, intellectually believe or understand that God was intentional, but can we look back and say, man, even those hardest moments, God, I can believe and trust that you can be intentional with that, that you can be redeeming about that. And I think that's a point of faith that we need to be challenged with. And for many of us, there may be those instances, there may be those seasons that's really hard to believe God was intentional. But today I want to challenge you. What would it look like for you to come and be able to say, I don't know exactly why, God, but Lord, I want to trust that even in those things, you were intentional. Even in my failures, God, that you can be intentional and teach me something through it. And so that in that, we see that God wants us to know how necessary his word is. And what is even more meaningful is when we consider that God works in our lives because he loves us. God works in our lives because he loves us. You know, we see here in this passage, it's interesting, right? Because like I said earlier, the reason they had to wander in the wilderness was because when they first got to their promised land, they doubted God. I know for myself, sometimes this happens. Xiangyan's not here. It's not fair. I'm not trying to talk behind her back. I would say the truth here too, right? But for example, like we were pulling out of the garage to go somewhere, and we always ask ourselves, like, do we close the garage door, right? Because we don't remember. And we always ask ourselves, do we close the kitchen door, the refrigerator door, right? And as we're pulling out, she asked me, hey, do we close the garage door? And I'm like, yes, I saw it close. I'm sure it closed, right? And then as we make this turn on Canfield, on the Trumbull, she asked me again, hey, did we really close the garage door? I'm like, we closed the garage door. I saw it closed with my own eyes. And then we're on Forest, and again, she asks me, are you sure the garage door is closed? I'm like, Sungyeong, the door is closed, you know? And I realize, like, as Sungyeong asks me again and again, it feels like she's doubting me. And as people doubt me, I'm like getting so frustrated. Like, why will you not believe me? Do you not trust me? Like, I don't understand. And I think for many of us, when we think about how God responds to our question, how God responds to our doubting, how God responds to our disobedience, it's easy to think that God would respond the same way that we respond. That God would respond with passive aggressiveness. That God would respond with anger and vengeance. That God would respond in the ways that we do. But here in this passage, we see that God's discipline is not petty. It's not a pettiness. It's not out of pettiness that God disciplines them. It's not like he was like, y'all doubted me, I'm giving you know what? You're going to wander for 40 years. That's what you get. Right? It's not out of pettiness that God leads them into the wilderness. But God's discipline is not petty, but fatherly. And so it says in verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And so here he's saying, actually, the reason for God's discipline is not vengeance, it's not condemnation and wrath. It's not just that. It's not passive aggressiveness. It's actually out of fatherly love and care. Now, every time we share that, I know it's hard because, oftentimes when it says something like this, we think about, oh, how our father disciplined me, right? Because that's all, for many of us, that's the only reference point we have. And then, like, that can be really tough because sometimes some of our parents might have disciplined us out of anger, right? They just had a bad day at work. That's why you got disciplined. Others of us, we have been disciplined. We haven't been disciplined. Our parents could care less. And so they didn't discipline us when they should have disciplined. And so I think that's hard. And I think this is where we have to say, God doesn't discipline us like my father disciplined me, per se. But God disciplines us in the way that a father is supposed to discipline the child. Out of love. Out of care. For the well-being of the child. Right? And I think that's something that we have to really challenge ourselves with. Is like, man, am I unnecessarily and inappropriately projecting things onto God? And here we see, that makes a huge difference. Because here that makes a difference between a loving, caring father and then however our father might have done it. Yeah. And it's a good thing that God's discipline is fatherly and loving. Because what we're reminded with here in this passage is that we ourselves are prone to ignorance and we ourselves are prone to amnesia. Yeah. It says in verse 2, God did these things testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And whenever you read a Bible passage that talks about how God did something so that he could know, there should be a little flag or light that goes off in your head. It's like, God didn't really test them so that he could know what was going on in their hearts. He tests them so that they could know what's going on in their hearts. Right? God is omniscient. He does not need to test you to know what you do not know or what you do know. Like God knows. But he does those things so that they would know what's going on in their own hearts. Right? Like if you have a really good teacher, the really good teacher should already kind of know what you know. But the test helps reveal, right, what you know or you don't know. And in the same way, like, we are prone to ignorance. We are prone to ignorance. And so in that sense, we need God's work in our lives so that we can realize what's going on in our hearts. Right? We've been in those situations, those challenging situations or even those relationships that expose what's really the character of our lives is like, right? It's when you meet someone who is not very lovable that it reveals actually how loving you really can be, right? Are you loving because everyone around you is lovable? Or are you loving even when the person is not very lovable, right? It shows you what is actually going on. And in that way, we're prone to ignorance and we need God to work in our lives so that we can see what's going on. And we also, it's a good thing that God's discipline is fatherly because we're often prone to amnesia is what I'll talk about here. You know, because it's interesting, the passage talks about how God provided manna, right? This miraculous thing. If you don't know about it, I think it's in Exodus maybe 16 that it's introduced. And the idea was the people of God are now in the desert and there's no food to be found. If you've been to like the sand dunes, there's no food there, right? There's no crops or anything. There's no food, and so God's like, you know what? I'm going to miraculously provide food for you. You guys are complaining because you guys are hungry. There's no food. So I'm going to miraculously provide this bread-like substance called manna, right? And in Exodus 16:35, it says, the people of Israel ate manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And I want you to think about when God first gives the people manna, it says like they didn't know what it was. Like, wow, what is this? We've never seen something like this before. Like, how did this even happen? What is this substance, right? But I want you to think about like what does it do to a person? What does it do to somebody if they experience a miracle day after day after day? Like, what does it do to someone if you experience the same miracle day after day after day? What does it do to someone if you experience the same miracle for 40 years daily? Right? We start to have amnesia. We forget, wait a second, this was a miracle. We start to forget, wow, this is actually something that is extraordinary. Because, ironically, the consistency of the miracle often makes it seem like a normal thing. That's why later in Numbers 11, instead of being like, wow, there's this miraculous bread that keeps on getting provided for us in the desert, they start complaining, right? In Numbers 11, it says, the people of Israel wept again. Oh, that we had meat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, the organic whole foods produce that was there. Like, oh, now that our strength is dried up, then there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Like something that used to be a miracle, they've forgotten it. They have amnesia. Now it's just like this normal thing that is taken for granted. And for the, you know, it's easy to point at the Israelites, but like, these people, man, how can you be so ungrateful? But I think, you know, for us, some of us right now, like the things we're complaining about are the things that a couple years ago we were giving God praise for. Like, God, thank you for this miraculous job. I didn't deserve this job. My resume was crap. I didn't deserve it. And now 5 years later, we're like, this job sucks. Like, why am I even here? Like, blah, blah, blah. Right? Or like, before you're like looking for clarity, God, please give me direction in my life. And then boom, suddenly God spoke to you and you're like, oh, thank you, God, for giving me more clarity in my life. And now you're like complaining, man, why am I going to do this every day? Right? Like, it's kind of crazy, right? But the things that were once miracles in our lives, we forget. The people, God, you know, help me to love people, help me to disciple people. And now you're like complaining, man, why did this, God, why did you give me this person to disciple? Right? Like, oh, like, the past 4 years and they didn't learn nothing, right? Like, it's easy to complain because we've forgotten actually the miraculous touch of God, the miraculous provision in our lives. That's why we need God's discipline. That's why it's good that God's discipline is not petty, but it's fatherly. I think for us, you know, there's the question of like, man, what are the things in my life? I've forgotten that it was something that God provided miraculously. God, you know, what in what way do you need God to work in your life to remind you of the miraculous things and the good things that he's done? And for others of us, I think there's a challenge here because the verse says, know that in your heart, know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Some of us don't like discipline. I don't know many people who like discipline. Most of us don't like discipline, right? And it's really hard sometimes to believe in my heart, man, this discipline is actually something that I need, something that's good for me, it's something that's out of God's love. It's hard. It's hard to feel that way, right? Real talk. My wife tells me I shouldn't have sweet things. It's hard for me to remember, like, man, this is actually out of love, right? And in the same way for us, when we think about how God disciplines our lives, the situations he's placed us in, the ways he's exposed us, it's hard for us to be like, man, that's really out of God's love. You know, we act like Caleb, where he just gets fussy anytime he can't do what he wants. And it's hard for him. Right now, his brain doesn't work that well, right? It's hard for him to know that these things, discipline, is coming out of love. And I think for us, that's the challenge here. Do we know in our heart that God disciplines out of love? And I think, again, for some of us, that might be a point of faith we need to have today. God, all the discipline I've experienced these past couple years, help me to really believe that it was out of love. The last thing we see here, we get to the main point here, is that God was working, you know, to show them how necessary it was. He was disciplining them. Why? Because God's word is necessary for life. God's word is necessary for life. We see this best in verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We see here that God's word is necessary in two ways. First, we see that God's word is necessary for earthly life, right? Here in verse 3, it is very clear. Like, God fed you with manna. Like, you would have starved and you would have died, but for the sake of your earthly life, God gave you manna. God physically sustained you. You know, it's implied as well that, you know, it was God who provided not only the manna, but also provided health, right? Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. And I have clothes that doesn't last 4 years, right? But 40 years wandering around, living outside in the desert, you know, God provided for them. And there's this challenge for us to say, God's word is necessary even for your earthly life. Like, the things that you think you make happen day to day, actually, we have to remember that it is God who provides those things. Later, it's a little bit different message, but, you know, God, that's what a big part of the next part of the chapter is about. He's like, hey, don't forget when you get to the promised land and you have all this milk and honey, don't forget I was the one who's providing it. Right? And again, it's easy for us. It's easy for us smart. You know, most of us here, we're smart. We're hardworking. Like, it's easy for us to think, oh, the things we need for physical life, I'm the one who provided it. Because I woke up in the morning. I went to work. I found this job. But I think it's reminding us, no, actually, all those things happen because of God's providence in our lives. The same way God's word provided manna. God's word has provided all these other things that we need in our lives, in our earthly lives. But it's not just that his word is necessary for earthly life, but we also know God's word is necessary for eternal life. God's word is necessary for eternal life. This might be another one of those brain teaser, hurt your brain moments. But I think this is where we get to really the crux of why God's word is necessary. Why God's word, the Bible, is necessary. You know, have you ever thought about how it's possible that you get to know God? I think for us, you know, maybe if we've been in the church or we've talked to people enough or we've been around enough, it almost feels like, oh, it should be intuitive that I could know God. I could get to know God, right? People talk about God all the time. You feel like you can sense him and stuff. But I think I really want to challenge us to think about this. Like, how is it that we, as just regular human beings, get to know God? And I'll put it in ways like this. In science class, one thing I remember from science class, the many things that I don't remember, one thing that I remember is that, you know, we have the spectrum of color that human beings can see, but there's actually color that human beings cannot see, right? Literally just the rods and cones in our eyes. We're limited in the colors that we can see. So the colors that actually exist are more than the colors that we can see. Does that make sense? Right? Right. So we're physically limited. We're unable to see certain colors. And if human beings are so limited that there are even certain colors that we can't see, how is it that we assume that human beings are sufficient enough in and of ourselves to know a God that is categorically higher than all of existence? Does that make sense? I could hold up a piece of paper here that had color on it that you could not see that color. How can we assume that we can just know God, right? Some of the theologians kind of put it like this, or and maybe this is a good example to help unpackage what I said. How is it possible for a character in a novel, how would it be possible for the character to get to know the author of the novel? Does that make sense? If I'm writing a story about Robin Hood, is there any way Robin Hood in my story could get to know me, apart from me writing myself into the story? Right, the characters in the story, they have no ability. I'm at a completely different level than they are. Right, they exist in the level of the story, but I exist outside of the story. There's no way people in this story can get to know me outside of me writing myself into it. Mm. If you know Stephen King, he's like a pretty famous author. Even if you don't know Stephen King, some of his movies you might know, like the It movie with the clown, right? That's based on some of his novels. He's a pretty famous guy. I'm just saying this because I know, and I'm a millennial, so maybe younger people don't know who Stephen King is. You know, but anyway, Stephen King is a pretty prolific author, and in one of his book series, it's like that. In the Dark Tower series, he writes himself into the book so that the characters in the book can interact with Stephen King, the author, right? There's no other characters in his other books that get to know Stephen King. Why? Because he hasn't written himself into those books. The only way the characters in the story can interact with the author is that he writes himself in there. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so actually, if you think about it, the only reason that we get to know something about God is because he has made this existence in such a way that he has written himself into this existence. Mm-hmm. He does that in very general ways, right? Like through nature, we get to know some things about God. Right? He's designed it so that in some way nature reveals who he is. And then also very specifically in his word, that's the primary specific way that we get to know who he is. Mm. Apart from him specifically revealing himself to us, there's no way we would have figured out on our own. There's no way Stephen King's character could have figured out on his own who Stephen King is, apart from Stephen King writing himself into it. Right? And so in that sense, we need God's revelation, because apart from that, there is no way that we can know God. And here, we see it's not just necessary to know God, but it's also necessary for eternal life. And that's how Paul describes the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, the scripture, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Like, there's no other way we would have been able to know that we need salvation. There's no other way we would have known that salvation comes through Jesus. There's no other way we would have known that. It's not like, and I think this is very important. You know, when people make fun of religion, they cast it as if they were just some dude sitting in a room. They were just like, wouldn't it be cool if blank, blank, blank? And then they wrote it down as if it was true, right? I think there's a movie called, I think it's called The Invention of Lying, right? And that's how they portray religion. Like, they're in a society where, like, nobody can lie. But this guy, he sees his mom dying. And so he wants to make her feel nice. So he starts making stuff up. Like, mom, when you die, you go to a really nice place. You know? And he's just making stuff up, and they believe that's what's true. Right? But that's not what Christianity is like. It's not like we just sat in a room and came up with these ideas. Right? But the whole foundation of Christianity is, no, God revealed himself to us. That's the only way we would have known something about God. God reveals himself to us in his word. In the history, it was like through literal speaking word, but now we know God through his word that has been recorded in the Bible. That's why God's word is necessary for eternal life. Jesus knows all this, right? That's why in Matthew 4:4, when the devil tempts him, And the devil's like, oh, you're hungry. You're physically hungry, bro. You've been fasting for 40 days. Like, Jesus was not intermittent fasting. He was fasting, 40 days. He's like, you're hungry. Why don't you turn some of these bread, the stones, into bread, right, so that you can eat? But Jesus knows, no, there are things that are more important for life than physical food. Right? There's more to life, even than just this life, but there's eternal life. That's why he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He refers back to today's passage. He says, no, actually, the thing that is required for real life is not food. It's not just food. Sure, I can make stones turn into bread, but the important thing, that's not what I need. The thing that we really need is the word of God. That's why the word of God is necessary. That's why I want to encourage us this year, as we think about what are the things that are necessary for me as I head into this year. I want to say, you know what? There are a lot of good things. I'm sure you've thought about good things you want, you need in this year. Right? I have them down. I want to sleep 8 hours a day. I want to work out every day. Right? There are things that I want to do every day that may or may not be possible because of somebody. But there are things I want to do every day. Right? These are really good, perhaps even necessary things for me. But I want to challenge us, more than anything else, the things that are necessary for us this year is, man, the Word of God. That's what I actually need for real life, for eternal life. That's what I need. There's no other way I could get to know God apart from this Word. Right? It's this Word that shows me Jesus Christ. It's this Word that shows me who God is, who the world is, who I am. I need this. And as we continue to look into the Bible, what we see is Jesus actually is that living bread. Right, this is where it's like mind-blowing, is when you read John 6. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. He's probably pointing to himself. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus says, your forefathers, the Israelites, they got this special, miraculous manna from heaven that they might know that they need the word of God. Jesus is saying, I am the real bread that came from heaven so that you may know that you need the word of God. I am the one that came down so that you may really know that you need the word of God. And it's not physical bread that's going to give you eternal life, but it's me that's going to give you eternal life. That's his point. He says, you can eat sister pie and Avalon all day, but one day you're going to die. But if you eat of me, you will live. That's why you need me. Right? He's the bread of God that was sent by God to show us that we need him. Right? He's the one who shows us what is really necessary for eternal life. His life demonstrates that the sins in our lives must be addressed some way. He's the one who pays the payment for eternal life. And he's the one who makes eternal life available to us. Right? That's what his death and his resurrection all show us. And so that's why the one thing for today is you need God's word more than you need your next meal. It's God's word that reveals who God is. It's God's words that show us how we have real life, how we have eternal life. And we see that because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. How can we respond? A couple of things here. First is just to confess your need for Jesus. You know, some of us, we might have just gotten out of hard seasons. Some of us might be in hard seasons right now. And at least one of the purposes of those things is so that we would see our need for Jesus. Right? One of the reasons that we're going through hard seasons, there may be many other reasons, but at least one of them is so that we would know our need for Jesus. And so the one thing I would encourage us today is to confess your need for Jesus. So there's nothing I could do. There's no way I could get eternal. There's no way I could really live life apart from you. Second thing is to get serious about your spiritual meal plan. Right, I've already downloaded an app for my physical meal plan. Right, I'm already logging those calories. But I think it's easy for us to forget about that spiritual meal plan. Right, how are we regularly just receiving from God's word? that the same way you need physical life for physical life, physical food for physical life, we need spiritual food for spiritual life. Some of us, part of the reason why our spiritual lives feel so malnourished is because it is. We're not receiving from the Lord the way we need to through His Word. You know, and God is gracious. He still loves you. He's still supporting you. He's still fighting for you. But that may be part of why you might be feeling so malnourished in your walk, is that you haven't been eating spiritually from His Word. The invitation to join the BRP plan on the Bible app is still open for people. It's okay if you started not on January 1st, right? Can you imagine how foolish it would be if someone said, you didn't start eating January 1st, so you can never eat for the rest of the year? That'd be ridiculous, right? No, it's like, no, if you realize you need to eat, you should start eating as soon as you realize you need to eat. You can join at any time. The invitation is always there. It's been personally encouraging for me, just seeing other people, like, just as they receive from the Word, it just encourages me, it makes me want to read, right? Get serious about your spiritual meal plan. Third thing here, seek to obey His Word. You know what? The main point of Moses' message for the people, the reason he says all of this stuff, is so that he can challenge them to obey the Word. I think I've said before, we often, I think, downplay actual obedience. But the challenge is, as we meet God in His Word, as we receive from Him in His Word, we are also to obey His Word. And knowing His Word versus obeying it is kind of like knowing a workout plan versus actually doing it. Right? There's a pretty big difference here. Right? You could know a good workout plan for you and not do it. That's not what God's Word is supposed to be like. You know what I'm saying? You're supposed to know the plan and do it. Right? This is what I'm guilty of. I'm on YouTube all the time. Okay, this is what I'm supposed to do for this. Okay, yeah, I'm looking up all these experts. But if I don't do it, it's useless. Very little value in my life. Right? Similar way, God's Word is not just there to be, oh yes, that's interesting. Oh, the Greek isn't that way. No. Right? Is it supposed to, we should obey it. Right? But it's not an obedience because, oh, we need to obey it or else we don't have eternal life. No, it's because I have eternal life. Because I'm brought into this family, now I get to learn how I'm supposed to live out in this family. And lastly, we just pray for someone who needs to know God's salvation. You know, I said it's impossible for us to know God apart from God revealing Himself to us. That means everyone you know, all your family members, all your neighbors, all your people out there, it is impossible for them to just get to know God on their own. God has to reveal Himself to them. Right? It doesn't mean that you have to reveal God to them, but God has to reveal Himself to them. There is no amount of pondering and questioning that will automatically lead to them knowing God or salvation. I think that's why it should really motivate us to be praying. God, in small ways and big ways, reveal Yourself to this person, to that person, to this community, to these people in our workplace. Because unless you open their eyes, they're never going to see it. Right? That's why I think part of our, even for evangelism, part of it is like, man, God, You have to do this work. Mm-hmm. I could explain all I want, but they're not going to see it unless You reveal Yourself to them. Please, God, would you do this work? Would You help them to know who You are and Your salvation in their life? As we close out our time together, you know, it's we started off talking about, like, what are the things that we need? And here we see, man, the thing that we need is much more important than the gold that King Midas was trying to get, right? But that the Word of God is so precious because it's the only way we get to know who God is. It's the only way we get to know how eternal life is available to us. And if the Word of God is so good, because God Himself made eternal life available to us through Jesus. And so I want to encourage us, like, more than we would seek these other things in our lives, let's seek the Lord. The Lord who loves us, the Lord who disciplines us in a fatherly way, the Lord who cares for us, the Lord who came down to show and demonstrate Himself as the bread of life. And so as we close out our time, I'm just going to give us a couple moments to respond in prayer. And for some of us, we might just need this time to confess that we just need greater faith this season. Right? Help me to believe that You can be intentional even with those difficult seasons I came out of. Help me to believe that your discipline is fatherly and loving. Others of us, maybe it's just that we can say, God, help me to know how necessary your word is in my life this year. It's so easy for me to focus on other things. Help me to know how necessary your word is in my life. But whatever it is, let's just take a moment or two to spend some time in prayer, asking God to continue to work in us, even as we respond to his message together. Let's do that for the next couple minutes as we close out.